Over the Christmas season, I shared on the following sermon topics. Mary availed herself to be used of God, and Mary said yes. We looked at silent Joseph, a humble man for a heavenly mission, and he was chosen to raise the Son of God. We looked at the shepherds when they went to meet Jesus and their marvelous experience and how they left there changed. On Christmas Eve, we looked at what Christmas is a time for. And we said Christmas is a time when we celebrate God's peace, we celebrate God's love, we acknowledge God's presence, and we appreciate God's salvation and his grace. Today, friends, I want to do the last sermon in the Christmas series, and I want to share on the wise men's journey. The Reader's Digest many years ago once asked this question. Have you ever imagined what it would be like, or what would have happened, if there were three wise women instead of three wise men? And then they proceeded to suggest a few things. And one of the things they said, if there were three wise women, they would have asked for directions to the stable locally instead of going to King Herod. Secondly, they would have arrived on time and helped deliver the baby. Thirdly, they would have cleaned the stable and brought practical gifts for the family to eat like a casserole. And then the Reader's Digest went a little too far, and they said, if there were three wise women, there will be peace on earth. Friends, the story of the wise men is a story that is shrouded in mystery. From tradition, we seem to know all the facts and details, but as we study the Word of God, we see that there's a lot of questions we cannot answer about the wise men from the biblical text. For example, how many were there? We don't know. Tradition says three, and there we just sang a song where the hymn writer just assumed there were three kings of Orient are. But all these numbers, three, is based on the number of gifts. Some have suggested that there were actually four wise men, that there were actually four kings, but the fourth one's gift was a fruitcake and he was sent home. It is also being suggested that the gifts actually fell into three categories. And there could be many wise men in each category. Therefore, it is suggested that there could have been up to 30 wise men coming to see Jesus. Where did they come from? We don't know. It's been suggested from Persia, which is today known as Iraq. How long did they take? We don't know. Again, it's been suggested that it took almost 1 year to get there. Contrary to the nativity scenes that we see on the table here or in pictures, the wise men did not visit Jesus in the stable. It is believed that Jesus was almost 2 years old by the time they arrived. Can you imagine 2-year-old Jesus is running around? However, this much we do know. They were wise and they were men. Sorry, ladies. The word wise men is actually magi, from which we get English words like magistrate or magician. but they were not magicians as we would think, meaning that they were not experts in the sleight of hand or doing tricks. Neither did they pull rabbits out of a hat. The word magi in those days referred to those who were experts in the workings of the heavens, in the study of the stars. Someone has suggested that they were Oriental scientists. And if they existed today, they would have been called astronomers, probably working for NASA. These men were probably very educated, very intelligent, and deserving of the title wise men or magi. But I believe what truly made them wise was not their education or their intelligence, but their actions. Did you get that, friends? It was their actions. They seemed to show up mysteriously, and mysteriously they're gone and never heard of again. But one thing I am certain about today, friends, is that the number of wise men and wise women increase every generation as people continue to seek Jesus Christ. Let's look at some facts we can learn from the story of the wise men. I call my sermon The Journey of the Wise, so it includes everybody. But the first point is that the wise man's journey, or the journey of the wise, is one of faith. Faith. Matthew chapter 2, verse 1 and 2. The Bible says, "Now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem saying, 'Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and have come to worship him.'" Now, what would prompt, friends, what would prompt someone to leave the comfort of their homes to go on a very dangerous journey? Romance? Yeah, that could work. Wealth? Oh, yeah, that can work too. But faith? In this case, yes, faith. They said, "Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east." What a probing question. There was no doubt in their language that he had been born. The question is, where is he? They had seen the star. The evidence was real. Now, where is he? They had faith that he was alive, that he existed. Now they needed to do was to find him. Their purpose was established. Find him. So they were willing to risk everything to find him. They were willing to leave the safety of their homes to risk a dangerous journey to seek the king. Can you imagine? And some of you have known that because of your faith, you too have been ridiculed. Can you imagine that the wise men were the subject of much ridicule, the brunt of many jokes? Chasing a star, are you? Can you imagine their neighbor's reaction? Are you going on a journey? Yes. Where are you going to? We don't know yet. How far is it? Well, we don't know that either. How long are you going to be gone? Well, we're not quite sure of that either. And then can you imagine? Well, for wise men, you're not very intelligent, are you? You don't know much. But this doesn't deter them from their purpose, friends. They persevere. They persevere. They must have said the same thing to Abram when he left his home for the promised land. They must have said the same things to Noah when he built an ark. And even up to that point, the Bible said in the history of the earth, it had not rained yet. They must have said the same kind of things to Peter and Andrew and John and James, who left their fishing nets to become fishers of men. Are you crazy? Are you insane? Are you out of your minds? And the answer is, we're not crazy. We're not insane. But we are men of faith. Hebrews chapter 6. Verse 6. But without faith, it is impossible to please God, please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is the rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Friends, God's journey always involves faith. Now, it's not on your screen, neither is it on the PowerPoint here, but I want to read that same verse from the Message, paraphrase of the Bible. It says, it's impossible to please God apart from faith. And why? Because anyone who wants to approach God must believe both that he exists and that he cares enough to respond to those who seek him. I like that. People of faith have been willing to respond to the challenges of the unknown. They have been willing to respond to the supernatural over and over again throughout history. I'll give you an example of many years ago. William Carey was a shoemaker. When one day he heard of the millions of people in India who had not heard the gospel of Jesus Christ, he believed the Great Commission, where the Bible says, go into all the world and preach the gospel. He believed that that verse was speaking directly to him. So he volunteered through a missionary organization to go to India, but was told at the meeting, young man, sit down. When God wants to convert the heathen, he will do it without your help. William Carey went anyway, supporting himself. For the first 7 years, he worked in India and not seen one convert. But by the end of his life, he saw hundreds of churches and thousands of converts. And today, he is known as the father of modern missions. He was a man of faith. The second point is, a wise man's journey, or the journey of the wise, is one of worship. Faith, worship. When the wise men came to on their journey, it was for the purpose to worship, friends. They did not come sightseeing. Matthew chapter 2, verse 2, the second part of verse 2 says, for we have seen the star in the east and have come to worship him. You see that, friends? They brought with them gifts of gold and frankincense and myrrh. These gifts have a lot of symbolism associated with them. For example, gold represents wealth. Gold is fit for a king. The gift of gold is fit for a king. And Jesus is the King of Kings. Did you see that? Frankincense is a sap from a tree that was dried and hardened and used to burn as incense by the priest to worship God. And that points to Jesus and his deity. Jesus is the Son of God and God the Son. Myrrh is a fragrant perfume that was used to anoint the dead, to embalm and preserve them. And that gift to Jesus pointed to Jesus being the sacrificial lamb who will die for the sins of the world. Isn't that something? But there is more to worship, friends, than gold and frankincense and myrrh. Worship always involves sacrifice. Sacrifice. Hebrews 13, verse 15 says, through Jesus, therefore, let us continually offer to God a sacrifice of praise. Did you see that, friends? Through Jesus, therefore, let us continually offer to God the sacrifice of praise. There was a price to be paid for the wise men's worship. There was. They had given themselves to the journey. Traveling those days was very uncomfortable. In fact, it was downright dangerous. Was the journey costly? You bet it was. They had to provide food for the day, and they had to find accommodation and lodging for the entire period of their journey. Did they grow tired? Were there times of sickness? Were they homesick? Did they get discouraged? Did they ever feel like quitting? And I suspect the answer to all these questions was yes. But they persevered, friends. They persevered. They had sacrificed their own comfort to find the King and worship him. Listen to what David said about sacrifice in 2 Samuel 24, verse 24. David said, I will not sacrifice to the Lord my burnt offering. I will not sacrifice to the Lord my God burnt offerings that cost me nothing. Okay? That cost me nothing. Romans says it this way in Romans 12, verse 1. Paul said, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. To truly worship requires sacrifice, friends. The greatest sacrifice you can give to God is yourself. You say, but I have nothing to give him. I say, yes, you have. You have given him something of yourself even today. You have given him your time to be here. You have prepared this journey by getting up and getting dressed and getting ready to seek the King. Some of you have come. I was looking at little Etta and a few others in the church. They came and they brought their offering. And some of you on Zoom, you make sure that Val gets your tithe and offering during the week. Awesome. You put money in the plate to help with kingdom expenses in maintaining the church building. This church needs heat and water, electricity, and all these things have to be paid for. When you put money in the offering plate or you send your money to Val through the week, you help support God's program. You are making a sacrifice. When you came today, you came as a living sacrifice, even though you may not view it as that, even though you may not have realized it. The efforts you make to worship God is your sacrifice to him. But yes, a fact I want you all to remember today, friends. What God wants most of all, above anything else, everything else, God wants you. He wants your heart. He wants your attention. The question to ask is, am I willing to give him my heart? Or do I just worship him with my mind? Am I willing to give him my best? Am I willing to go on a spiritual journey to worship him? Am I willing to give up my comfort zone to follow Christ? The wise men were, but how about you? The third point that I want to make, and perhaps the last point, is this. A wise man's journey, or the journey of the wise, is one of change. Is one of change. Matthew 2, verse 12 says, then being divinely warned in a dream that they should not return to Herod, they departed for their own country another way. Isn't it interesting, friends, that after they worshiped Jesus, they could not go back the same way that they had come? God always takes care of those who come to Christ. God made them aware of the potential danger of going back the same way they came. So they went back a different way. Friends, allow me to say this morning that all they that come to Christ, everyone who comes to Christ never goes back the same way. Amen. Once you come to Jesus through faith, once we worship him, we are changed, friends. We are different. An encounter with God changes things. It changes you, doesn't it? It always has been that way. Jacob wrestled with God and he never ever walked the same for the rest of his life. Isaiah stepped into the presence of God and proclaimed in Isaiah 6 verse 5, woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips and I dwell in the midst of people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. He was never the same again. He was never the same again. What about Brother Job? Job 40. Verse 4 and 5. Job questions God over and over. Why this? Why that? Why? And Job was, no better than my fathers. And he was just down on himself and so on. And talking out, and his wife would say, come on, curse God and die already, whatever, man, right? Concerning his suffering. But when God shows up, when he has an encounter with God, listen what he said in Job 4, and I'm going to first read it according to the screen here. I'm going to read it from the New Living Translation for us here in the church, and then I'm going to read it in the Message translation for those on Zoom. In Job 40, verse 4 and 5, I tried to quote this verse at our leadership meeting, just couldn't get it right. I am nothing. How could I ever find the answers? I will cover my mouth and with my hand. I have said too much already. I have nothing more to say. And actually, the verse that I wanted to quote is the next one. When he said, I've heard of you in the past by the hearing of my ears, but yet now I see you with my own eyes. I got it right. Okay, let's look at it as the screen on the Zoom. And it's from the Message. Job said, I am speechless, in awe. Words fail me. I should never have opened my mouth. I've talked too much, way too much. I'm ready to shut up and listen. I like that. It just says, just like it is. Friends, Job met God and became a changed man. I've told you this story years ago. Tell you again because you remember these things. A man was giving his testimony of how he came to know the Lord Jesus Christ, how he received Jesus into his life, how his sins were forgiven, and how Jesus changed him. He was doing so at one of the Salvation Army open-air street meetings. And as he was testifying, a heckler in the crowd yelled, why don't you shut up and sit down? You're just dreaming. Immediately, the heckler felt a little tug on his coat. He looked down to see a little girl who said, sir, may I speak to you? The man who is talking up there is my daddy. Daddy used to be an alcoholic. He used to spend all of the money he made on alcohol. My mother was very sad and would cry most of the time. Sometimes when my daddy would come home, he would hit my mother. I didn't have shoes or a dress to wear to school. Hey, but look at my shoes. See my pretty dress. My daddy bought these for me. But the little girl wasn't through with the heckler yet. You see my mother over there? She's the one with the bright smile on her face. She's happy now. She sings even when she's doing the ironing. And then the little girl said, mister, if my daddy is dreaming, please don't wake him up. Friends, when you meet Jesus, you are changed. You can never be the same again. We actually used to sing the song. It was a glad day when I was born again. And the other verse says, the sins I used to do, I do them no more. Why? It was a glad day when I was born again. You remember that song, friend? You used to swell it out. That's what happens when you walk into the presence of God. We become changed. That's what happened to the wise men when they encountered Jesus Christ. They were changed. That's what happens to you and I when we encounter Jesus. Things become different. In conclusion, let me recap on how these wise men responded to what they observed. They didn't sit down and write a book about their experience. They didn't go on the talk show with Ellen or Oprah. They didn't sit back and wait for another star. They didn't merely enjoy the goosebumps, call it God, God, right? And then go back to business as usual. Instead, they packed up and they headed off to find this newborn king, so that they may worship him, so that they may honor him. They were not content to have information. They insisted on having a special personal encounter with the king. They didn't wait passively. They actively sought for the king. Friends, we too cannot be passive and casual about Jesus Christ. We can't wait for him to happen to us. We can't hear the preaching of his word and say, oh, that was kind of good, and then go back to doing the same old, same old. We must seek him out, friends. We must hunger after him. We need to actively pursue an encounter with him. we saw the wise men resisted many distractions on their journey to find him. Let me say, Satan, his goal is to distract you, friend. His goal is to distract me, to turn us from our pursuit of Christ. What kind of distractions might the devil bring our way? Let me suggest a few. He wants us to focus on the temporary rather than the eternal and the spiritual. Some people are so caught up with things that are going to perish. They give no thought to the eternal and the spiritual. The devil wants us to celebrate the celebration instead of the Savior. He wants us to focus on the physical gifts rather than the gift of God that changes the hearts and lives of people. But you say this morning, friends, Jesus is the one I've been looking for, Keith. If so, that's awesome, man. Why? He is the one who brings forgiveness you didn't think was possible. Just like that, he forgives. He is the one who gives us hope we thought didn't exist. He is the one who fills the empty and lonely hearts. He is the one who affirms the value of those who think they are worthless. He is the one who brings life beyond the grave. Anglican Bishop J.C. Ryle said this of the wise men. We read of no greater faith than this in all the Bible. It is a faith that deserves to be placed side by side with the penitent thief on the cross. The thief saw one dying the death of a criminal and yet prayed to him and called him Lord. The wise men saw a baby on the lap of a poor woman and yet they worshipped him as king and confessed that he was the Christ. Isn't that something? The Magi really were wise men. And today I want to say in closing that wise men and wise women still seek him. Wise men and women still serve him. And wise men and wise women still worship him. My prayer for us is that we as a church family, that we as church people and friends, that we be men and women and boys and girls who seek him, serve him, and worship him. Friends, I want to end with one verse, Deuteronomy 4, verse 29. From there, you will seek the Lord your God, and you will find him if you seek him with all your heart and with all your soul. Amen. Amen. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Father, the story of the wise men really speaks into our hearts. Thank you for that. We too, Lord, want to come to you in faith. We want to come and worship you. And Lord, we want to be changed. We don't want to just know about you. We want to know you, Lord. help everyone in the church, everyone who can hear, everyone who will listen later, everyone to think about this, that we have to believe, that we have to have faith. And when we do that, we will want to worship you. We will want to worship you, Lord. Our very lives will be a sacrifice of praise. And Lord, we will be forever changed. We look around in our families, we look around in our church, and we see marvelous change happening in people. And we know immediately, Lord, they have had an encounter with you, and they will never be the same. Help that to be the experience of everyone, Lord. And as we look back in 2020, our lives have been turned upside down, but you haven't changed, Lord. You are the same today, you yesterday, today, and forever. That you love us to distraction. That you've given us the greatest gift we could ever desire, Jesus Christ, that whoever believes in him, whoever has faith in him, will not perish but have everlasting life. For you have given us your son, Jesus, that whoever believes in him will not perish, not perish. You did not send your son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. And we thank you for that, Lord. Thank you. Now I pray that it will be seen, this gratitude will be seen in our lives, the way we live righteously before you and the way we treat other people, that they will know that we have been with Jesus. Bless us, Lord. Continue to cause your face to shine upon us. In the name of Jesus. Amen.